Well, good morning. Pastor McLean is not here today. He may remember last Sunday as I was getting up to preach, I said he would be back, and at least I hope he'd be back, else I'd be preaching. But he called me Monday, so I've had the whole week to get ready, and he had opportunity to stay down in North Carolina. His oldest grandson graduated on Friday night, and he is actually involved in an adult Bible class this morning at their church. So we're grateful that he had that opportunity, and they will be traveling back tomorrow. So pray for them, that the Lord gives them a safe trip back, and we're looking forward to having them. But I am excited also to preach to you again this morning. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, where we'll be visiting the scripture this morning. Many of you received my update yesterday about young Carter, who was, he's been in the hospital since last Sunday, a week ago today, and has been sick for a while. It's on life support, but we received an update this morning. Precious texted me, and he's doing a little bit better. He opened his eyes yesterday and was starting to wake up and seems to be responding. So we praise the Lord for that. Still a great matter of prayer. And so we'll update you as we learn more. But you pray for Carter and Brooklyn and the family during this time. How many of you enjoyed, or enjoy if you're still in school, taking tests? Like, it's just way up there on your funnest thing ever to do, to take tests. Really? One person? See, now, I'm not surprised, because there may be a rare exception among us, but it's really not our favorite thing to do. I wonder if you had a professor in school, in college, or a teacher that was just known for the difficulty of their tests. It was just a hard thing to do. That professor who hollered, "Pop quiz," and half the class fainted and fell to the floor. Oh no, we're in trouble. We're going to fail. Well, we had such a professor at our Bible college, and his name was Dr. Jim Maggard. And I searched the internet and found a picture of Dr. Maggard for you to see. So that there is Dr. Maggard, and that name could still send chills down your spine if you're not ready for it, okay? Now, the man was brilliant. He was very, very smart. He was very intelligent. He had a library, a theological library, including the scripture, ingrained in his mind. And I always thought that perhaps he felt like everyone in his class was just as smart and intelligent as he was. But he was very difficult, and his tests were very hard. And he was also a bit monotone in his lecturing and very quick. So if you worked late and got up early as I did, it was often difficult to stay awake. But the motivator to stay awake was the test that inevitably was on its way. So you wanted to take good notes, and you wanted to do a good job. But I didn't necessarily like tests. But if Dr. Maggard liked a topic and loved a topic, he wanted you to have that same passion for it. And it reflected in his teaching. And he was a great professor with lots of great information. And I still, to this day, use some of the syllabuses I had from his classes. But anyway, he was hard at giving tests. So do we like tests? Not necessarily. But let's ask this question. Does God give tests? What would you say to that? Does God give tests? He does, doesn't he? And where we will look today, we see quite a test being given by God. In fact, the passage says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And we can easily supplant the word tempt there with test. God did test Abraham. We know that that's what this was. However, before the passage is over, Abraham passes this test so well that this is what the scripture says about that. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Do we still serve the same God as Abraham did? Same God, right? He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about the conditions of the world in which we live in today. And it's not hard to do that because we live in it and we see the difficulties. We see the impact of the curse of sin all around us. And sometimes it's overwhelming in what we are living in today. There's so many evidences of the curse all around us. Imagine living, though, in that world in a way where those around you are blessed. Abraham lived in a way where the entire world was blessed and then continued on, even to us standing here today, blessed because of Abraham's obedience. So with that in mind, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Last Sunday, you may recall, we visited the topic of the children of Israel a couple of months out of bondage in Egypt, and we looked at how God miraculously provided manna from heaven for them. And we talked about that even on the heels of their great complaining and worry about how God was going to provide for them. And they wanted to go back to Egypt, where they had been at least provided for and had only known that environment. But yet they're worrying and complaining and now wondering how God is going to take care of them. They didn't really have a good reason to worry about that, because they had seen, you know, all these wonderful miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the fire from heaven, the Red Sea swallowing up Pharaoh's army, the 10 plagues. They have witnessed all of that. So why are they worried? What are they concerned about? We don't have a great reason to worry either, because we have the testament of God's provision in our own lives. Plus, we have the Word of God that lays out many examples of God's faithfulness and provision in life. So we marveled at that miracle of God providing the manna, and it obviously pointed to the greatest fulfillment of our lives in the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. And we talked about that from John chapter 6. So if we can cement our need for satisfaction, if we can cement our need for joy and fulfillment in the bread of life and Jesus Christ himself, then we become a picture of faith for others to see, and we bless the world around us. We bless those around us. We mature in our faith in a way that those around us will be blessed and encouraged. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Perhaps he sighed a big sigh of relief as well. What do you think? It's amazing that we see. And what we're going to focus on today is how Abraham got to this place where he did not miss a beat with what he was supposed to do here. All right, verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, Abraham and Isaac both, isn't that great, returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So with the time we have remaining this morning, I want to share with you some evidences of a mature faith. So with that point made, I want you to discern as we go through this passage this morning whether or not you evidence mature faith in your life. And I will encourage you by saying there's room for all of us to grow no matter how far you've come in your journey of faith. There's room for all of us to grow. Don't ever get to the place where you feel as though you're just mature in your faith and there's no further to go. That's a ridiculous place to be, right? We all can grow and we all should grow. So discern today the level of faith you have as we look at the evidences in mind today. So mature faith doesn't start that way. And I realize that the word mature would indicate that's the case, right? If something is to mature, it has to start small and then grow. So mature faith matures, number one, through testing from God over time. Mature faith grows or matures through testing from God over time. Verse 1 of chapter 22 is a loaded verse. Look at it again. And it came to pass after these things. So, of course, when you see that, after these things, it's loaded with a lot of meaning. By the time we get to this chapter, we know that God has created male and female, and he's placed them in a perfect garden to bear his image and to be his representatives to the earth. By the way, we as mankind are image bearers of God unlike any other of his creations. We are to bear the image of God. And so we have this summary in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 28, where God says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's Genesis 1:28. So to fulfill this task, God counseled them in the garden in the cool of the day. You remember the story. And he counseled them with words and guidance that they were to obey and follow. And of course, we know sadly that they did not do that. They rebelled. And that counsel that God gave them, that warning that in the day ye shall eat thereof, ye shall surely die, that warning came about, it came to fruition, and they are dealing now with the consequences of that sin, the shame, the guilt, and their relationship with God, and their relationship with each other. So as the story unfolds in subsequent chapters in the book of Genesis, we see the development of the culture, and it grows, and not the way that we want it to go, right? It goes evil and more wicked and disobedient by the day. But weaved through the story of Scripture, all the way beginning with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there is this line of hope weaved through the Scripture, this wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it comes in the form of that seed of the woman that was going to come and bruise the head of the serpent, even though in the process it would bruise the heel of the Savior. Yet the pride and rebellion against God's word continues until we reach chapter 6, where we read this startling summary, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Does that not summarize the nightly news on a daily basis, that verse right there? God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and all of that, all of the wickedness, we see it, that the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. Folks, this describes today. This describes our culture. It describes our world. In Genesis chapter 6 and subsequent to that then, we see we have the flood. We have the promise, though, of the rainbow, the real promise of the rainbow, that God would never flood the earth again. And so instead of then scattering and filling the earth as they were commanded after that, we find man proclaiming this in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. By the way, I'm telling you these things because I want you to see the setting for where the story of Abraham and Isaac takes place. And it's right after this. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, this is man again saying, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." You see a problem with that statement right there, right? God doesn't share his glory with anyone else. And when man says, let us make us a name, there's going to be a problem. Let us build this city, this tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And you skip down to verse 8 in Genesis chapter 8. So the Lord then scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So that has just taken place. And incidentally, that's also a picture of the grace of God, by the way. I talked about this last Sunday, that there's grace in the Old Testament and lots of it. It was gracious of God to restrain man's evil and pride and his self-righteousness and rebellion. So it was in this setting, the wickedness of the world, the fall of man, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the confounding of the language, and then we get to where we're at now in chapter 12, well, we see in chapter 12, the beginning of this man named Abram, and we learn about Father Abraham from then on out. So that's where we find ourselves in this crucial interchange in Scripture. God came and made a series of promises to Abraham. And we know the threefold promise. I say it all the time. I've heard pastors say it several times as well. The threefold promise to Abraham is land, seed, and blessing. And we come to some crucial words in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. This is how we know that Abraham was, we call him Father Abraham, and he was a faithful man. In verse chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That righteousness is a gift from God through the finished work of Jesus, the Messiah, who was bruised on the hill at the cross of Calvary. Obviously, that hadn't taken place at that point, but that's the righteousness we have as well. It's counted to us for righteousness when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was counted to him for righteousness. He was a faithful man. And you would say, maybe some would say, man, of course he was a man of faith. You got that right. Look at what we just read in Genesis chapter 22 about his willingness to slay his own son. Man, he had some enormous faith. And then you might say under your breath after that, well, you know, there's no way I could have that kind of faith. There's no way I could have faith like this. Well, if you have that position, friends, let me suggest to you that you're forgetting the words that we read in the very first verse of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. So what are these things it came to pass after? Well, there's a lot of trying and testing of our faith. Part of the maturing process is failure, right? I mean, we got to fail sometimes to learn. And after these things, in verse 1, God's tests, folks, are often failed many times before we arrive at maturity. Let's just rack our biblical brain here a little bit and think about these lapses of faith that Abraham experienced in his life. Do you remember in chapter 12 where he told his wife, Sarah, because she was pretty, to lie to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh essentially that Abraham was my sister, or was my brother? And he said, tell him that because you're pretty and they may kill me to take you. That was a big lapse in faith. And in fact, made it easier for Pharaoh to do just that, not to kill Abraham, but to take Sarah. And that's what they did. And you say, what? Father Abraham did that? You know, we could just take out our collective red ink pen and write a big F on that paper because he failed. And then we take him out in the hallway and give him some instruction on what he should do better. Incidentally, you know, that I never failed one of Dr. Maggard's class. In fact, I only ever failed one class in college. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I failed one class in college, and it was congregational conducting. And I do it all the time, but it's just long story, lots of reasons. And anyway, that's just one mark that really bugs me on my transcript. But Dr. Maggard's class, so the way at our school, when they would give grades, they would post it on a paper out in the hallway. And they identified the student by the last four digits of the Social Security number, which is what we have in the States. And so you never started at the top, right? Because they did it in 100%, 100, and then goes all the way down to the bottom. You started at the bottom, and if you didn't see your name at the bottom, you were all right. You know, you just kind of moved your way up. And it's, the further up you got, the better off you were, right? Had a better grade. So when we think of Abraham, though, and his lapse of faith, he really failed that test. And he had his wife to lie. And so God had to miraculously intervene because Sarah, of course, she was getting older. They still didn't have a child, much less the entire nation that was promised to them. So they took matters into their own hands. And we know another lapse in Abraham's judgment was that he went into Hagar and conceived a son by her. Instead of waiting on God's promise and the way that God had shown himself so marvelously and miraculously, they didn't wait on that. Abraham sought a human solution to a seemingly complex problem. And what a big lapse in faith that is. But folks, don't condemn Abraham too much before you reveal in your own life how we often do that, right? Think about it. Where we see a solution we know will work, or we think it will work, and we're a bit more comfortable with what we perceive as the option, we don't really want to seek God's advice because we are afraid that God would lead us in a different direction. So we're going to go with the way that we feel. Abraham thought, it sounds like we're supposed to have a son. He's not here yet, so I guess we're going to have to do it this way. And so he went forward with that plan. There were consequences. By the way, there were big consequences to that, which are still felt in a huge way in the world today. There are consequences for that failure or that lapse of faith. But just because you may have made mistakes in the past doesn't mean you can't be used in the plan and program of God today. Isn't that a big reason for an amen? Just because you have lapses of faith, just because you have messed up and perhaps even in spectacular ways, it does not disqualify you from the plan and program of God today. Because Abraham's father, God, is the same father, God, that we have. Psalms 145, verse 8, tells us that he is a gracious God, that he is full of compassion and slow to anger and of great mercy. By the time we get to chapter 22, where we've read a big portion, a lot has occurred. God has reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham when he was 99 years old, and Sarah, who was 90, he appeared again to Sarah, and the promise was heard again by Sarah, and remember what she did? She laughed, right? Which decidedly is a bad thing to do when you hear the word of God, but nonetheless, the response of that laughter was Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14 that says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Did God keep his promise? Of course he did. Does God keep his word today? Of course he does. For people like you and me who are often prone to our own plan, or we're often maybe even prone to worry a bit and follow man-made solutions to problems, because perhaps they seem faster, or they seem easier, or they seem more palatable to the unbelieving people around us. Does God keep his word to us as well? He does. He does. But we often struggle, right? We often will wonder what God is doing. And by the way, God keeps his word, folks, but he often does that in the form of a test. How is God testing your faith today? Look at verse 2 of chapter 22. Here's the test, and it's a doozy. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." God's testing very often involves a choice of obedience that we will see or perceive as the loss or death of something. You know, if God is presenting to you a test, he's presenting to you a challenge of your faith, his tests involve a choice of obedience that we will often see as a death or a loss of something, giving it up, in other words. "Oh, God, I don't want to give this up. I can't see me being happy without it, or I can't see me moving forward in any kind of way that I want to if I give up what you're asking me to give up." Well, does anybody have reason to look to Abraham and say, this man is presented with the biggest, most tremendous test that he may ever face in his life? Who would want to sacrifice their own child? Are there any ways that you're being tested right now? Your relationship, your finances, your job. What is God up to in your life? In what way is he testing your love for him? Your willingness to follow his word, even when you can't understand how it's going to work out, even if you can't understand that how obedience to it is going to do anything good, even if you have a plan in your mind that's better, what is your plan going forward? Are you going to trust God that he knows a better way? The good news is, of course, even if you have failed those tests before, that doesn't mean you have to fail the next one, you know, even if the next one is even bigger. So mature faith grows over time, number one. Number two, mature faith displays for others to see a devotion to God alone. Do you see how I easily got the point out of the text with that? A mature faith displays for others to see a devotion to God alone. The sacrifice of Isaac was to be a burnt offering. So by this time, of course, now Isaac is born, and Abraham and Sarah, they name him Isaac, which incidentally means he laughs. God has turned their laughter of doubt and unbelief into joy. And as they hold in their arms this son of promise, God has produced from a womb that Sarah herself declared to be dead, a life, and Isaac is born. But now he's here, he's in his teenage years, God tests Abraham, and did you notice his initial response? I mean, in verse 1, when it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham, he said to Abraham, behold, well, he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham's response was, behold, here I am. And then we read that incredible words, those incredible words in verse 2, that he wants him to offer his son a sacrifice. So this kind of offering, this burnt offering, represented the whole of everything. You know, without going into too many details about the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were different kinds of offerings. So there was the fellowship offering, or oftentimes you'd be asked to sacrifice an animal, but then part of what that sacrifice was, you could consume as a family. So you offered some, but then you consumed the other part of it. So it wasn't the entire offering. Well, this type of burnt offering represented absolutely everything. A whole burnt offering was a substitute for the worshiper. Okay, so everything you put on the fire, the smoke, and all that was going up into the heavens to God was a sacrifice of everything. And that's what this offering was. It was denying everything that you had, and in a sense, offering it all to the Lord. In other words, no part is reserved. Abraham explained to his servants in verse 5, he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So how Abraham responded to this test revealed to God the identity of who his true God was. The same thing happens when you and I go through a test. Your true and functional God will be revealed in how you respond. Abraham passed this test, and he passed it in a way that confirmed that God was his functional God. How he responded to it revealed that. Just like tests and temptations and things that we respond to reveals who our functional God is. This kind of offering represents your whole life, and it includes giving that which you love to the Lord. If you think about it, it only really makes sense, because otherwise any kind of sacrifice or words are meaningless if there's not something that it costs you. You remember when King Saul was told by Samuel to not leave any of his enemy, any part of his enemies alive, right? He's supposed to just wipe out the total kingdom and all the animals with it. And Saul decides that he's going to keep the crops. I mean, the animals look like they're good animals. Let's just go ahead and keep that. And Samuel came to him, and Saul's like, hey, I obeyed God. I listened. I did everything. And Samuel's response is classic. And we see it in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul was not willing to give that up. He wanted to keep back that little part for himself. And to the evangelical church, my friend, in the culture in which we find ourselves, we could not overemphasize the importance of what is said next to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. You can turn there. I believe we may have it on the screen as well, but this is important. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We don't like to equate those sins with witchcraft, do we? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, I can be rebellious. That doesn't mean I'm like that bad. Hey, I'm just reading the scripture here, right? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, man, it's hard words to hear. And Saul was exhibiting those characteristics, and God has rejected him from being king. By the way, that's what happens when we do not follow the test of God, when we fail it in a sense. Thankfully, Abraham was not like that. His faith has matured over time, and after many mistakes and failures, by the way, Abraham is on a list of many failures in Scripture, right, that still went on to do great things for God. Remember Moses when he smote the rock because he was mad and the water came out anyway? But God, there were consequences to that, right? He couldn't go into the promised land. You have David who committed murder and adultery with Bathsheba, and that was a big failure on his part, but God still used him. He was a man of war the rest of his life. He wasn't able to build the temple of God, which he so desperately wanted to do. But there were consequences, but God still used him. Abraham's faith matured over time. And it matured in that, you know, he rose up early. Did you notice that in verse 3? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. What, for what purpose? To go and slay his son. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to hit the snooze button on that morning, right? I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through with this. This is frightening. This is scary. And we would drag our feet. But that's not the case with Abraham at this point because his faith has matured. He has grown. That verse 3, is filled with meaning. Let's look at it. 22 verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Isn't it delightful to see here the way that Abraham has allowed God to grow his faith? Go burn the son of promise in an offering. Okay, I'll do it. You know, I hope you realize ultimately this is a story that's pointing to another such sacrifice, another act of obedience, another act of sacrifice, and that is our Savior voluntarily walking up the hill of Calvary and laying himself on the cross, allowing himself to die on the cross for you. So that's a picture of that. So is your faith being tested today? I read a letter from the Coates last Sunday who have lost their baby boy at 33 weeks gestation, and they exclaimed the great heartache they were feeling in grief, but also the wonderful trust they have in the promises of God. They are heartbroken, folks, but their faith is not shaken. Their faith is being tested, and they are relying upon the promises of God's word because their faith has grown and matured over time. And I will add to this, I believe the way that they're headed right now and the things that they're saying, that their faith will grow even more through the situation that they're going through. There are several situations in our church family right now where your faith is being tested. You're in the middle of a good hardship. You're in the middle of a difficult situation. Now, there's a Christian school in town right now here in Hamilton whose faith is being tested. They're facing an immense threat from the homosexual movement right now about their stand on Scripture and their stand on what the Word of God says. Folks, we're going to be tested more and more in this way. Look at what our world is celebrating this month. And I appreciate the efforts of our pastor and declaring a month of humility for our church. If you are not, by the way, on the church email list, if you don't know what I'm talking about, pastors send an email out, I think, every morning on a month of humility. If you don't get that, please see me, and I'll be certain we add your email to the list. But folks, our faith is going to be tested in ways like it never has before, and we are the generation that needs to figure out how to lovingly reach these folks, how to be examples of people who will stand firm on the faith but will not shun them at the first thought that sin is in their life, but will show the grace of God to them so that they have a hope of seeing salvation as we have seen it. You see, the sin is the same thing in the eyes of God. You know, there's no little bitty sin and a great big sin. It's sin, right? And it needs to be forgiven. We need to figure out, and we need God's help during this test of our faith on how we can stand firm and trust the Lord and yet still lovingly reach out to the world that we live in. There are several situations where we need to do that, even in our church family, even today. Hebrews 11, verse 1, you know it well. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was reading this week, there's a baseball player, and I don't know how to say his last name. You'll forgive me if he's a well-known guy and you can say it well, but his name is Blake Treinen. Anybody heard that name, Blake Treinen? He is a pitcher for the L.A. Dodgers, and he's a Christian, and he just recently spoke out against Dodger Stadium because they have invited a trans group who openly mocks and blasphemes Jesus Christ and makes fun of Christianity. And this is what he said. He said, I understand that playing baseball is a privilege and not a right. Treinen continued. He said, my convictions in Jesus Christ will always come first because God will not be mocked. I would suggest to you, folks, that he is passing the test of faith. He's putting his career on the line. There's no doubt about it. Could you imagine on that public statement alone the hate mail he's already gotten? I mean, you just make a simple comment on social media and you're lambasted for a biblical. This guy is well known and plays for, at least last I heard, still plays for the LA Dodgers. What is God asking us to put on the altar and demonstrate allegiance to him? It's not easy to talk about these things, is it? It's not easy to take a stand of faith. It requires you to not worry about how you're going to be perceived, not worry about losing your credibility with the world or the job that you have. Folks, the world hated Jesus, and he told us this was going to happen. But we can still stand firm for him, and he still has a purpose for our lives. And who knows what that is going to be? And he may be asking you this morning to be willing to risk it for him. Is he asking you to give it up for him? He may require it, or he may not, but he's asking you to follow in obedience. He told Abraham, you're going to slay your son and put him on the burnt offering and burn him up. And Abraham was willing to do that. Now, you know, knowing the story, we're glad that it didn't go that way. I mean, I'm happy for Abraham, but his faith was being severely tested. Let's move a little bit further into the text. So mature faith, number one, it grows over time with testing from God. Number two, it displays publicly a devotion to God alone. Number three, mature faith, listen to this, exercises reasoned faith based upon the promise and character of God. I know that's a mouthful. It exercises reasoned faith based on the promises and the character of God. It's important to see that Abraham wasn't simply practicing blind faith. And I'm glad that he's not, because blind faith seems to me to be the hardest thing to do. What do you mean blind faith? Well, blind faith with no reason to have blind faith, you know, with no reason to trust. Abraham is making this assumption as he goes to slay his son of promise, the only one. As he goes to do this, he is trusting in the character and the promises of God as he's doing this. Does this make sense? He's reasoned. God's promised this son. Already he has shown his power over death by putting the life of a baby in a 90-year-old woman's womb. So already we know this son of promise is here, and I'm just going to trust him. God has got me out of all these situations where I've made poor choices, and he's led and he's directed. He's never failed me, so I'm going to trust him. He is exercising reasoned faith based on the character and promises of God. It's a faith that knows God's character by how he revealed himself in the past. You can see how mature faith grows over time. One of the astounding aspects of this story is what he tells his servants in verse 5. I love it. Look at verse 5, Genesis 22. Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You say, what's the big deal about that? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Is there any indication that Abraham thinks he's coming back alone in that verse? And I will come back. You know, it's just going to be me. There's no indication of that at all. If you think about this, he in no way indicates that he's coming back alone. And I firmly believe that in his mature faith, that Abraham knows that he and Isaac were coming back. In Hebrews chapter 11, where Abraham is mentioned, it develops this a bit further, and you can maybe jot beside that verse, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, but it says this, in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham knew, and it's just great. It's still hard. It's still difficult. I don't imagine any aspect of this was just without the wrenching of his heart. I mean, I would worry for my own child. You know, I don't want them to experience any pain if this is what I have to go through. These thoughts had to be in the mind of Abraham, but more abundantly was the promises and the character of God that were cycling through his mind, and he knew that if he was going to go through with this, that God had the ability to raise him up again. And you say, well, wow, man, wouldn't that have been more powerful if Abraham went ahead and took Isaac's life and God resurrected him again? Perhaps he's saving that for a further demonstration down the road, right? Because he does do that ultimately, doesn't he, with Jesus Christ. Abraham's mature faith trusts the promises of life amidst the command to die. Isn't that incredible? A man, a human man, he's no different than you or I. He's just flesh, and yet his relationship with God was so strong. He had trusted. He had seen how God has worked. He had learned. He had made mistakes. He had changed. He had grown, and now he's willing to do the ultimate sacrifice. His faith, he had faith in God's provision for the lamb to be provided. I like what he says in verse 8. Isaac's like, okay, problem. Fire sticks. Where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. How did this portion of Abraham's story end? Well, mature faith, number 4, becomes a blessing to others. Mature faith becomes a blessing to others. And that's really how we opened up this morning. In this world that we live in, don't you want your faith to be a blessing to others? I understand the fear behind making a stand for right. I understand people might hate you, they may threaten you. Look at verse 16. It says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because Abraham believed God and trusted God and lived out and allowed his faith to mature, the whole world has been affected by that. The whole world has been blessed. Folks, and I know I'm 43 years old. Some of you are older, some of you are younger, but I know this in my own life. As I get older, I see the frailty of life. I see how quickly time goes by. I see that we literally are just here for a vapor, and then we pass away. And I want to leave a legacy of faith for my children and for your children. I want them to be able to see someone who is willing to stand up for truth and stand up for the Word of God and be a picture of faith so that they can be blessed. How will they be blessed? Well, they'll be blessed because they saw me live for God and will want to do that as well. They'll be blessed because they saw me get through such heartache and difficulty trusting the Lord and see God's provision and his guidance through all of that. And they'll have reason to hope, and their faith will grow as well. Yes, they'll make mistakes, And we'll help him through that. Why? Because we've been there and made mistakes as well. I never understood that when I was growing up, but I understand it as clear as day now, don't you, as parents? I made that mistake. Stop going that way. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to warn you. Some of that you just have to learn on your own, right? But the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, what we're reading right now, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, may have hope. Let the generation that follows you have hope, because you are evidencing your mature faith in the Lord. I hope you can see that how living out your faith and encouraging others to live out this kind of faith, this kind of worshipful faith, can be the greatest blessing that our world needs right now. People are searching for truth. They're searching for something with real sustenance. Your faith and trust in the plan and program of God is impacting those around you. Your faith in that, or I will also say your lack of faith in that. Maybe you're just on that path right now that you're trying your own way. You're trying what works in your mind best. You're trying what you feel is likely the best course of action, and you haven't even considered what God would say. Maybe you have plotted the course for your life, and it involves a career, and it involves this, and it involves that. Have you consulted what God might have for your life? And maybe God has something different for you. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he has you on the path that you're on, but it's going to entail more things for him. It's going to involve more church function. It's going to involve more gospel track sharing. It's going to involve more temptations or trying, if you will, tests of your faith. Consult the Lord and what he may have for you. Abraham was a great example of mature faith for sure, but he's also a great example of failing at it first. And I always find comfort in Scripture when I can relate to the guys in the Word of God who are being used greatly. You know, I look at these guys, Abraham and Moses and David and all of these great heroes of the faith, and I am not different from them in the fact that I also mess up. I also make mistakes, and I also go to God and seek his forgiveness. Just because we've messed up in the past doesn't mean there's no place in the program of God today for you. That's encouraging, is it not? I'm so grateful. We are far from perfect. We are far from what we need to be, but by God's grace, he can change us and mature us and help us be what he wants us to be. No matter how badly you've messed up in the past, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a place for you now. Let me close with just these 4 points again, these marks of mature faith, and just listen and discern in your own life where you're at. Mature faith grows over time with testing from God. Most of us can say, yeah, I totally see that. Mature faith, number two, demonstrates openly for all to see a devotion to God alone. What drives you? Why do you make these decisions? Why do you go to church? Because I'm maturing in my faith and I want to show my devotion to God alone. Mature faith exercises reasoned faith based upon the character and promises of God. The minute a storm approaches you, sometimes it's a slow stirring and sometimes it's just a smack in the face that there's this big test, this huge trial for you to go through right now. Are you trusting God because you've reasoned in your heart that God is the God of all? He is the creator of life. He is never outside of the control of what's going on. And so your reasoned and mature faith can trust in the character and promises of God. You know he's in control, so you're going to trust him. It's not without trepidation sometimes. It's not without, how many times do we face something and have to ask God forgiveness for worrying and being scared about it at first? Lord, forgive me for that immediate reaction. Actually do trust you. I know that you are in control, and help me to trust you with all my heart and lean not unto my own messed up, worldly influenced understanding. Help me to trust you and follow you in everything that I do. Mature faith exercises reasoned faith based upon the character and promises of God. Mature does not mean perfect. Okay, so don't think that if you have grown in faith that you're not going to make more mistakes. Mature faith is not perfect. We'll be perfect one day in the sight of God, amen? Actually, as Christians, as believers, we are washed and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's wonderful, but you'll make mistakes in the flesh until the day you die, but we should make less of them. We should grow in our relationship with the Lord. And finally, number four, mature faith becomes a blessing to others, and I've already described how I want that to be true in my life, and I want it to be true in our church's life. I want our faith to be a blessing to those around us. A blessing and a witness. Would you stand this morning, please? with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to ask the pianist to come and to start playing, and right now the altar is open, and I want you to do business with God.